Good morning.
Good morning.
So we're continuing into Genesis chapter 34, if you want to open your Bibles to that. So the message today will be rated PG. If it was a movie, it'd probably be R or X. But just a little bit of warning, I guess, to parents that if questions come up about certain things, you may have to be prepared. So last week, our brother Matthew talked about chapter 33 and Jacob's travels, and he had moved into a town called Succoth, and then to Shechem. And Matthew, at the end, raised the question as to whether Jacob was within the will of God. And he pointed out that next week we'll be looking at chapter 35, where God explicitly tells him to return to Bethel. And so what happens in chapter 34 may just be reinforcement of that idea that Jacob was not in the in the right place where God would have had him to be. This is a difficult chapter. It raises a lot of moral questions about the various actors of what was done, whether it was right or whether it was wrong. I'll just warn you, we're not going to come to any particular conclusions on that, but we will, you know, look at some scripture that might, you know, give us some ideas here on what was done. You know, it's also not clear all the situations that, you know, how did all of this come about? You know, were people in the wrong? Was it a lack of adult supervision? We're not sure. But let's just go ahead and read Genesis chapter 34. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to visit the daughters of the land. When Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he took her and lay with her and raped her. But he was deeply attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this young woman as a wife." Now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah, but his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob said nothing until they came in. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. Now the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard about it, and the men were grieved, and they were very angry, because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by sleeping with Jacob's daughter. For such a thing ought not to be done. But Hamor spoke with him, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him in marriage, and intermarry with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves. So you will live with us and the land will be open to you. Live and trade in it and acquire property in it." Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, "Let me find favor in your sight and I will give whatever you tell me. Demand of me ever so much bridal payment and gift and I will give whatever you tell me. But give me the girl in marriage." But Jacob's sons answered Shechem and his father Hamor with deceit, because he had defiled their sister Dinah. They said to them, "We cannot do this thing, that is, give our sister to a man who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we consent to you, if you will become like us, in that every male of you will be circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters for ourselves, and we will live with you and become one people. But if you do not listen to us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and go." Now their words seemed reasonable to Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. The young man did not delay to do this because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. Now he was more respected than all the household of his father. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of the city and spoke to the people of the city, saying, "These men are friendly to us, therefore let them live in the land and trade in it, for behold, the land is large enough for them. We will take their daughters in marriage and give our daughters to them. Only on this occasion, only on this condition will the men consent to live with us, to become one people, that every male among us be circumcised, just as they are circumcised. Will their livestock and their property and all their animals not be ours? Let's just consent to them, and they will live with us." All who went out of the gate of the city listened to Hamor and to his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. Now it came about on the third day when they were in pain that two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came upon the city undetected and killed every male. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the edge of the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and left. Jacob's sons came upon those killed and looted the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks, their herds, and their donkeys, and that which was in the city and that which was in the field. And they captured and looted all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives, even everything that was in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me repulsive among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since my men are few in number, they will band together against me and attack me, and I will be destroyed, I and my household." But they said, shouldn't he treat our sister like a prostitute? So, very intense passage here. And so, let's see if we can unpack this a little bit. So we see, first of all, that in the first verse, that Dinah went out to visit the daughters of the land. And if we look in Scripture, the daughters of the land, I was only found that phrase was used twice. Now, if you broaden a little bit and you look for peoples of the land or people of the land, it's used quite a few times in Scripture. And both the uses of daughters of the land and the peoples of the land always refer to the godless residents that reside in the land in which the Israelites were residing at the time. And so most often it's Canaan, although it is also used during the exile to refer to the people of Babylon. And so we see here that Dinah had gone out to visit the people of Shechem, the godless people. They were not of the family of Jacob. And so, you know, that raises all kinds of questions. You know, how well did she know these people? You know, was this a get acquainted type visit? Some commentators think that she may have been participating in a festival within the city of Shechem. And we don't know that. You know, was her behavior such that it attracted a Shechem? You know, was she behaving immorally? We don't know that. You know, when we look at Jacob through all of this, you know, again, I'm one that's very hesitant to try and assign characteristics to people that aren't clear in Scripture. But, you know, Jacob comes across to me as a very passive father in this passage. And in fact, I would say if we look at other passages in Scripture, Jacob seems to be out of touch with what his sons, and in this case, perhaps his daughter, are doing. And so, you know, while the passage doesn't you know, directly say that, I think there are some lessons that we can learn from this, as particularly as fathers and as parents, that we be responsible for knowing who our children are hanging out with. You know, Dinah here, a lot of scholars believe that she was relatively young, perhaps 13 to 15, young teenager. And so, you know, parents and fathers, you know, as your children mature and they get out, I mean, we have a responsibility to really, we have to introduce our children to the world so that they're prepared for that as adults. But you need to know, you know, who they're hanging out with. And it makes me wonder, if Jacob had known this, could he have prevented this? And we certainly don't know that. But I think that this is a principle of Scripture, that a principle that we can get from this. You know, in the same way, you know, children tend to want to go out and explore and do their own things. And so to the young people here, you know, understand that your parents have experience and knowledge that can protect you, and listen and obey them when they discourage you or prevent you from visiting certain friends that that you desire to be with. Now, as we move on here, we see something interesting here, that you know, Jacob heard about this, and we don't know how quickly this information came out or how it did. But in verse 5, it says that he did nothing until his sons came into the field. Again, we see a Jacob that is seemingly passive in my mind. Now, to give him the benefit of the doubt, it is Jacob against an entire city of people, and so it may not have been appropriate for him to you know, whip out his sword and go charging in to retrieve his daughter. He may have met the sword himself, and so it may have been as simple as he was waiting for reinforcements. And so his sons show up, and the conversation then commences. Hamor and then apparently Shechem joined him at some point, pleading for permission to marry his daughters. And so Jacob's sons then seem to take charge. Now, later on it mentions specifically Simeon and Levi, but apparently there could have been all of his sons at this point. And so Dinah, if you dig through everything, Dinah was actually like Jacob's 10th child through Leah. So there were probably plenty of older sons to come help back him up. In verse 13, it says, "But Jacob's sons answered Shechem and his father Hamor with deceit." Now, where else do we hear about deceit? If we look at Jacob's entire life, we see deceit occurring repeatedly. You know, starting first of all with his brother Esau on a couple different occasions, and then with Laban, and then of course there's deceit of Laban against Jacob, and so we have a big soap opera going on here within the life of Jacob. And so, is it surprising that his sons have learned to practice deceit? And so again, I think we have another lesson for parents, and that is to watch your behavior, that your kids are very likely to pick up on it. I ran across a YouTube video once in which the parents were laughing at a small child. It was actually sad. The child was swearing at some goats. And it's like, well, where did the child learn to swear at goats? And you know it came from the parents. And so so as parents, we need to be careful that our lives reflect the behavior that we want to also see within our children. And so they come up with a proposal here. And, you know, I hate to make levity of Scripture, but it was hard for me to read this without thinking of a Monty Python skit or something like that. It's like, you know, Jacob's son's like, hey, we got a deal for you. You know, yes, you can have everything you want, but you have to be circumcised. And depending on your version, you know, the version that I'm using here said that it said something in effect, you know, that they found that this was agreeable to them. Well, some of the versions said, you know, that these words were pleasing to them. And I don't know. If that was said to me, I'm not sure I would be pleased. Yes, circumcision. Yes, exactly. I've been waiting for this. But and then not only does Shechem agree to it, but he has to go and sell this to the entire city. And he meets the men at the city gates, and he sells this. And they're like, yes, you know, we're going to do this. And so take that as you will. But what we see here is a group of men that are willing to take on the trappings of religion in order to get what they want. And so that's kind of the next point that I wanted to make there. Is be cautious of those who suddenly adopt religious practice that they didn't have before. And, you know, if you've been around a while, I wouldn't say I've seen this a lot, but I have seen this several times where and for some reason, it usually seems to be a young man gets interested in a young woman. And the young woman is a Christian, and they begin having conversations, and she's like, well, we just have one problem here. You know, I'm a Christian, and you know, I will only date, you know, people that are Christians. And so the young man is like, well, I'll go to church with you. And so we see the young man coming to church. Of course, it could go the other way, but my observation's been it's usually the young man, you know, comes to church. And that leads to a dating relationship. And then the young man, you know, once he gets what he wants, is the attention of the young woman, you don't see him anymore. So what happened there? I guess advice here, particularly for young people along this line, is you really should have friends that are not Christian, but be very, very cautious about falling for a young man or young woman that is not currently of the faith, is not grounded in their faith. And if they begin to show evidence, perhaps even a testimony of salvation, you really need to give that time to mature, to see if they are firm and solid in that before you you form any kind of a romantic relationship, and definitely before you would enter an engagement or a marriage. And so so here from Scripture we see a group of people, a group of godless people that are willing to take on the trappings of religion in order to get what most young men are after, either women or money. And that's clear what they're after. And then we see the actions of Simeon and Levi, where they go and they kill all the males while they are in pain and relatively defenseless. And so it raises a question here. You know, so is what Simeon and Levi did right or wrong? You know, if we think about it, the law had not been given at this particular point. Now we do learn when the law finally is given in Deuteronomy 22 that the penalty for rape is the death sentence. And so the results here is aligned with God's law. And I think that this points out that men inherently, God has written the law on men's hearts. So even before the law as we know it was given to men, they knew what was right and wrong. They knew that what happened to Dinah was wrong. Some versions say outrageous. You know, this not ought to have happened. And so for Shechem, the result seems to be right. But did Simeon and Levi have the right to take this out? And again, we don't know. In today's age, we have the government. You know, as Christians, we are supposed to have the government working for our safety, enforcing laws. Back in that time, it's not clear how the government worked. And if there was a government in Shechem, it's very unlikely that the prince of Shechem would have been held responsible for his actions. It's kind of interesting that Jacob does not condemn them for immoral actions. Let's read again, starting in verse 30. And listen to the emphasis here. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me repulsive among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since my men are few in number, they will band together against me and attack me, and I will be destroyed, I and my household." Sounds kind of self-centered here. Now, of course, this may have been a very valid concern, but it is interesting to me that it's not recorded in Scripture where Jacob says, "What you did was wrong, because it's wrong to kill people, to kill the other men, perhaps, the innocent men that did not participate in that." Jacob only talks about his own concerns, about his own safety. You know, we are given further guidances in Scripture. Romans 12:19 says, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And so we can be assured that that God has our back in the end, even if we suffer in the short term. You know, later on in Genesis 49. Jacob gathers his sons together and he gives a blessing, maybe blessing isn't the right word, but a prophecy about what will happen to the families of each of the sons. And in Genesis 49, 5 through 7, he says, "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. May my soul not enter into their council. May my glory not be united with their assembly. For in their anger they killed men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them among Israel." And so here near the end of his life, Jacob does seem to address his view of the morality of this, saying that using words like cruel, their wrath is cruel. And they killed men in their anger. And as we read scripture, we do learn that this did in fact come to pass, that when the Israelites entered the promised land after exiting Egypt over 400 years later, that Simeon and Levi in fact were not given their own distinct plots of land. Simeon received land within the tribe of Judah, and Levi was dispersed into the cities to serve in the temples. You know, but this isn't the end of the story. Our God is a God of redemption, and we see the tribes of Simeon and Levi a couple places later in Scripture that I want to just take a brief look at. In Exodus 32, we have the golden calf episode, in which Moses, after going up onto the mountain, he comes down to find that Aaron has made a golden calf. Aaron is a Levite, by the way. But during that, in Exodus 32:26, it says, Moses then stood at the gate of the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered together to him. And it was following this that Levi, the tribe of Levi, was tapped by God to be the servants of the Lord in the temple. And a lot of commentators and Bible scholars believe there was a direct link there, a God of redemption, that a tribe whose men, whose hearts were soft toward God, were lifted up and honored by God. We also see another incident in Numbers 25, where the Israelites had been seduced by the Midianites for their women and also to worship a Baal. And as a result, God sent a plague upon them. And in the midst of this, it's recorded in Numbers 25, 6 through 8. It says, "Then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the sons of Israel while they were weeping at the entrance of the tent of meeting." This is because of the plague. "When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the inner room of the tent and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through the abdomen. So the plague on the sons of Israel was brought to a halt." And as a result of this action of Phinehas, who was zealous on behalf of God and on behalf of morality, God gave a promise that the line of Phinehas would always have a priest. And so again, we see the tribe of the further redemption, I guess, of the tribe of Levi. We don't hear a lot about Simeon, but one interesting thing is the tribe of Simeon is I believe the only tribe that reduced in numbers during their time in the wilderness, if you look at the various census. Some commentators have speculated that perhaps they were caught up in both the golden calf episode or this worshiping Baal. We do know one thing about this man that was pierced through. In Numbers 25:14. It says, "Now the name of the dead man of Israel who was killed with the Midianite woman was Zimri, the son of Salu, the leader of a father's household among the Simeonites." And so perhaps that is true. You know, are you carrying a load of baggage from your family past? You know, this was, 400 years later, we see that that the Levites, even though they were denied a land of their own, that our God is a God of redemption, and Jesus wants to redeem you from that. You know, are you carrying a load of sin from your own failures? Jesus wants to redeem you from that also. Today is the day of salvation. If you need to turn to Jesus, there's no better time. In John 3:16, the well-known verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Dear Lord, as we look at this this passage, we can be confident that even though evil took place, that your plan for salvation was in process. That you knew that out of the line of Jacob, that a group of Levites would choose to honor you. Lord, we pray that each of us would choose to honor you. If we're held down by past sins, if we're held down by the sins of our fathers, that we would break away from those by turning to you and accepting the free salvation that you promised to give to us. We pray that if there's someone here that needs to make that decision today, that they would choose to do that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.